So we've been in a series entitled Meaningful Faith. I'll most likely close that series out today. Throughout 2022, we've been talking a lot about finding meaning and making sure that we're a part of things that are actually meaningful, and no greater place to experience that perhaps than in our life and in our faith. And so the first week of this series, we talked about building our faith and looked at the life of Simon Peter. Last week, we talked about sharing our faith and again looked at the life of Simon Peter somewhat. Today, I'm again going to kind of go into that vein of sharing faith. And the purpose of that is really to try to bring us all to the understanding that your faith will never be more meaningful than when you choose to share it. The problem with that is that so few of us actually choose to share our faith. It's almost like we have some kind of PTSD surrounding times when we have attempted to share our faith and it didn't go as we expected, or maybe someone shared their faith with us and it certainly didn't go as we would have hoped or expected. I heard a true story from one man. He told about when he was in youth ministry. He was a teenager and he was in his youth group, and the youth group came up with the idea that all these teenagers should be more effective at sharing their faith. And so they gave all of the teenagers a gospel tract, and they were assigned that before they came back to the next youth meeting, they were to give that tract to somebody. Well, this young man thought about, well, who can I give this gospel tract to? And the guy that came to mind was his best friend, Steve. And Steve was a guy that he walked home from school with every day, but Steve did not profess to be a follower of Jesus. And so each day as they're on this walk, he's got this gospel tract with him. And it happens to be in the summertime, and this gospel tract is not only getting kind of crinkled up and folded up with every day that passes, but it's also getting kind of sweaty and almost got a nasty appeal to it. And he's thinking, I've got to give this to Steve. Well, he keeps it all the way to the last day before he has to go back to youth group. And when he gets to the end of the walk where him and Steve are supposed to part ways, he just reaches into his back pocket. He pulls out this old sweaty gospel tract and he throws it at Steve. And he says, you don't have to read it. You don't even have to acknowledge it. But they told me I can't come back to church unless I give it to you. Unfortunately, some of us have probably been on the other side of that at some point or another. Maybe we've even been the one that was tossing the track at somebody. I hope not, but maybe. It does seem to me like that there's just a lot of confusion about sharing faith, a lot of timidity and intimidation about sharing faith. And the sad reality of that is that when we choose to not share our faith, we limit God's ability to grow his kingdom in the earth. And here's the thing. For every empty seat that is represented in a church building across the world today, it is not God's fault. Luke chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus said, go into the highways and the hedges and compel the lost to come in that the house of the Lord may be filled. Now, what that tells us is that when we choose to share our faith in a meaningful way, the result is going to be that the houses of the Lord will be filled and the worship gatherings will not be wanting for people, but they will be filled to overflowing. In the New Testament, you actually see that even as the early church was getting started, that there was a theology of growth. It started out with 120 people, first gathering. Before that gathering had finished, they had already added 3,000 people to the church. Six verses later, they share that they are adding to the church daily. By the time you get to Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it says that the church is being multiplied on a daily basis through a great exponential increase. By the time you get to the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the only way that Paul knows how to describe it is that it is always abounding. I love this verse in Acts chapter 16, verse 5. In fact, I think it could serve as an anchor text for us today. It says it this way, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in number daily. I'm going to read it again for the sake of emphasis. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in number daily. It sounds to me like that they had a meaningful faith that was a strong faith. And the reason it was meaningful and strong is because they were perpetually sharing their faith to the point that the church wasn't just growing on Sunday, it was growing on every day of the week. They weren't just waiting on a preacher to get up and preach a message and give an altar invitation, but they were actually, as believers, out in the highways and the hedges sharing meaningful faith to the point that the church was being added unto daily. It seems to me that their lives were about Jesus, all about Jesus, and always about Jesus. It would appear as though they had taken God at his word in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 when Jesus said to them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere." They held an understanding that the Holy Spirit doesn't just come into your life to manifest gifts, or the Holy Spirit doesn't just come into your life to make you spiritually fruitful. The number one reason that the Holy Spirit wants to come into your life is to make you a more effective witness for Jesus Christ, to where that you will be wise in sharing about Jesus and you will be bold in sharing about Jesus, and that you would do it everywhere. About Jesus, all about Jesus, always about Jesus. The thing that Paul even explained in one passage is that we are to do the work of an evangelist, that we're living a compelling lifestyle, that we have meaningful faith, and we're sharing that faith, which is only making our faith stronger. We're doing the work of an evangelist. Now, here's the way the passage reads, 2 Timothy 4:5. "But you need to be watchful in all things. You need to endure afflictions, and you need to do the work of an evangelist." Now, the problem for most of us in understanding that this was written to a church through a pastoral voice is we don't know what an evangelist is in biblical terms. So we think that an evangelist is some silver-tongued orator that shows up at a church for a series of nightly services and gives enthralling altar invitations and a bunch of people get saved. Well, now that could be one manifestation of an evangelist. But the purest definition of the word evangelist is simply to share the good news, or one who shares the good news. You don't have to have a Bible in one hand and a microphone in the other in order to share the good news. You just got to have good news to share. And that's how you do the work of an evangelist. In fact, if you were to read that verse we just read in full context and in a more direct translation, this is how it reads. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 3, "For the time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and they will look for teachers who will tell them whatever they want to hear. They will reject the truth and they will chase myths, but you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry that God has given you." Here's the thing. The Holy Spirit wants to give you the power to tell people about the good news of Jesus. He'll gift you. And there's no escape from that calling. We are all called to share our faith, the good news of Jesus, with the help of the Holy Spirit in a meaningful way. So why is it that we struggle so much with it? Like why is it that we fear so much about how it will be received? Like, you start thinking about sharing your faith and questions start coming into your mind. Well, what would I even say? Well, how would I even start the conversation? Well, isn't that just what preachers do? For other people, it's an anxiety. It's this sense of overwhelming negative emotion associated with the thought of sharing their faith. Again, it's that feeling of almost like PTSD with sharing faith. But in surveys, the responses are quite intriguing. Because for people who are considered like enthusiastic conversationalists, people who like to talk, 75% of them say that when they share their faith in a meaningful way, they feel an overwhelming sense of peace. For people who are more reluctant in conversation, 65% of them say they feel that same peace. 40% of non-Christians say when someone shares faith with them in a meaningful way, they also feel peace that's uncommon. 70% of enthusiastic conversationalists say they start to feel supernatural joy when they share their faith. 50% of the reluctant conversationalists say that they feel joy, and 20% of non-Christians say when somebody shares faith with them, they start to sense like a greater level of joy. But this one may be the one that is the most intriguing. Over 75% of non-Christians say that they are in no way annoyed when someone shares faith with them in a meaningful way. Instead, they are intrigued and grateful for the opportunity to inquire. So here's the thing. If you share your faith in a meaningful way with a non-Christian, you have a far greater statistical opportunity to introduce them to peace and to joy than you do to even annoy them. So why is it that we are so hesitant to share our faith? I heard the story of a young man that went to the army. He loved Jesus. He'd made a habit of reading his Bible every night and following his Bible reading. He was a little bit old-fashioned. He would get down beside his bed and pray about what he just read. But when he went into the army, and it's kind of his first night there, he looks around. There's some rough guys. And he thinks, well, maybe it's not the night to read the Bible. You know, maybe tonight I just curl up and go to sleep. The more he thought about it, the more he thought, no, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he decided that right there in those barracks, he was going to open his Bible and he was going to begin to just read. At the conclusion of his reading, he got down beside his bed. He didn't cause a scene. He didn't draw any unnecessary attention to himself. He just whispered his prayer. Well, as he got down on his knees and began to pray, they say the barracks came to a holy hush. And people started looking at this young man who was down on his knees. The next night, when he went to the bed and he got out the Bible, he looked up and 8 other soldiers also had their Bible out. And when he bowed to pray, they joined to pray as well. As the weeks went on, it turned out there were more soldiers with Bibles and prayer than there were without. You might be surprised what could transpire if you would just choose to be bold with your faith. And nobody's saying that you got to go stand on a street corner with a megaphone and yell at everybody. Nobody's saying that you got to become self-righteously egotistical, pointing out the sins of everyone else. Sometimes it's just making a decision that you're going to live a God-first life in a way that exemplifies that you are serving Him with your whole heart. You know, several years ago, I read a book, and I think the name of it was Contagious Christianity. And in it, it goes through the Bible, and it talks about like different styles of sharing your faith that are seen in Scripture. It had a number of them. 3 or 4 stuck out to me. One of them is the testimonial style, and that's based out of John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, there's a blind man, and he has a connection with Jesus. At which point, he is healed. He leaves that moment and he starts telling everybody, you need to know Jesus. I just experienced Jesus. You need to experience Jesus. So people start questioning him and they start mocking him and they start really drilling down into all these questions about Jesus. And finally, he just looks at them in John 9 and he says, this is all I know to tell you. I was blind, but now I can see. And that settles it. It's hard to argue with a man with an experience. When's the last time you told your testimony? When's the last time you articulated your testimony? When's the last time that you weren't worried about the debate and you weren't worried about the argument because you could testify, I can tell you this, I ain't who I used to be. Now, I'll give you, I ain't everything I want to be. But by the grace of God, I'm not who I used to be, and that settles it in Jesus' name. I tell people that I have a personal relationship with, trying to mentor, trying to disciple. I tell them all the time, like, get your testimony down to 2.5 minutes, maybe even 90 seconds. Like, I understand you can't fit it all in, you can't tell every part of it, but learn to articulate your story in the time it would take to ride an elevator, because you never know when God's going to set you up with a divine appointment and a kingdom connection, and somebody needs to know your testimony, that I was blind, but now I see. Another style of sharing faith in a meaningful way in Scripture is what's called the relational style. It's exemplified by Matthew in the book of Luke chapter 5. Matthew became a disciple of Jesus. He got connected to Jesus. He became a follower of Jesus. He was a tax collector. And I love what Luke chapter 5 verse 29 says. It says, he threw a feast and he invited all his friends. He brought them all over for a party to explain, now y'all knew me as one fella, but I'm a new man. And I need to let you know there's going to be some changes. And the reason these changes are happening in my life is because of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to introduce you to him. He literally threw a party to celebrate that he had developed a relationship with Jesus. Man, that's my kind of party. That's the best thing about a Holy Ghost party is a Holy Ghost party don't stop. My God, I just went way back in time right there, Kurt. Sorry, parenthetical insertion. But somebody needs to understand the power of a table. Inviting somebody into relationship and helping them to know and understand what it is that Jesus is doing in you and through you. Another style in Scripture is called the invitational style. A place you see it in Scriptures multiple times, but one place really sticks out to me, John chapter 4. Jesus meets this woman, and she's kind of an unsavory character. She's kind of frowned upon in her society. And Jesus, while he's drawing water from the well, lets her know if she wants the real kind of water, she better take a drink from heaven. She gets connected to Jesus. She becomes a follower of Jesus. And Scripture says she goes back into her region and she starts telling everybody, I've met a man and it's changed everything. And Scripture says that when these people come to see Jesus at her invitation, they actually make the statement, we had heard about him through you, but now we have seen and experienced him on our own as a result of your invitation. Listen, your invitation to Easter Sunday, Good Friday, could do that for somebody as they get to meet the Jesus that you've already met. Like, never underestimate the power of sharing your faith in a meaningful way. Another example in Scripture is what would be called serving. It's simple enough, but a place that we see, it's in Acts chapter 9, there's a woman named Tabitha, and she actually is like serving to the point that her whole community becomes impacted by the way that she serves, and something bad happens in her life, and God actually performs a miracle in her life because her faith is so meaningful, and people come from all over the community to see and have a kind of a ringside seat for this miracle. And the Bible talks about the fact that basically the whole community believed simply because this woman had served and made room for the miraculous in her life. So when's the last time that you facilitated a relationship with sharing your faith in mind? The last time that you told your story with sharing your faith in mind? The last time that you invited somebody into your faith? There's a couple options for you. I had one buddy, and his whole perspective on sharing his faith was that he would go to a food court at the local mall. He would jump up on a table and he would yell, I'm in love with a man! And he had their attention. Not sure how well it worked, but he had fun. Maybe you're like the barber. There's a barber, he really did love the Lord. And he really did want to become more effective at sharing his faith. In fact, he got quite convicted about it. And so one night before he went to bed, he's just praying. He's like, Lord, I want to share my faith more effectively. And Lord, I want to share my faith through my business. Next morning he gets up and he just makes a pledge to the Lord. Lord, today is the day I'm going to share my faith through my business. He gets to the barbershop, he's opening everything up, and he's like, Lord, the first person that comes through that door and sits down in that seat, I'm going to share my faith. person walks in and takes the seat and he just gets paralyzed. And so he turns around, he walks in the back room. Lord, I just believe you're going to give me wisdom and you're going to give me boldness and I'm going to be able to share my faith. And he walks back out there. He's got a Bible in one hand, a straight razor in the other. And he says, sir, are you ready to die? So I don't know how you're going to share your faith, but I have confidence the Lord's going to give you a plan. The Lord has a way of helping us in those moments. There's something I've noticed. A mechanic, he goes to buy a car. And that car salesman will start pointing out all the technical stuff. The horsepower, the towing package, and the warranty. But a mom shows up to try and buy that same car, and the salesman starts pointing out all the space it's got in the trunk, how easy it is to get in and out of it, how super easy it is to clean the seats. College kid shows up, try to buy the same car, and the salesman starts pointing out how affordable it is and what great gas mileage it gets. The point is you have to know your audience. And you could never bring the gospel down to the level of selling a car. But you can understand that this book is full of thousands of promises. And the Holy Spirit can point out to you the promise that that person needs to hear, that's going to resonate with them, that's going to speak volumes to them, that's going to open them up to hearing the true good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so this week, I had someone articulate for me something that I've been doing for a long time, but I just really never put words around it. I never even thought about the necessity of sharing it. But I've discovered over and over again throughout every day, when I'm interacting with people, sometimes it's a business transaction, sometimes it's a casual conversation, sometimes it's just rubbing shoulders with them in the community, I find myself asking, Lord, is this the one? Lord, is this the one? Because scripture says that Jesus would leave the 99 to find the one. Scripture says that the whole reason that Jesus came to the earth is to seek and save the lost. And he intends for you to be a part of that plan, to share your faith in a meaningful way that compels the lost to come in to not only a house of God, but a relationship personally with Jesus Christ. And over again throughout the years, like I've just discovered, sometimes the good news not even at the forefront of my mind, but is this the one? I've had it happen buying cars. I just find myself in a situation where you're just trying to get the best deal you possibly can buy, and all of a sudden the Lord just pricks you, and this is the one. I watched it happen with a young man. I just sensed, man, there's something in this kid's life. He's disconnected from God. And I just asked him, I said, do you go to church? He lived 2.5 hours from here. No, I don't do the church thing. Well, why not, man? I ain't got much use for God. What's the deal with God? Well, I was growing up, my daddy was a Baptist preacher. And he was baptizing somebody. And as he was pulling that guy back up out of the water, my dad died of a heart attack. He said, I don't want no part of a God that would do something like that. I said, I don't believe that. I think you're hurt. I think you're wounded. I think you've searched this nation and this world far and wide trying to find something to fill the hole that's on the inside of you. And I believe even right now, you feel something tugging on you and you don't even know how to explain it. And it's the God that you've ignored for a really long time. And I gave him the story about Papa's pond. You can't see the fish, you can't hear the fish, but you can feel him tugging on your line. And I said, young man, I believe right now, if you'll pray, you'll get things right with God, you're going to see everything that's went wrong in your life over the course of time. He's going to order your steps and it's going to come back into alignment. The young man prayed right then, right there, gave his life to Jesus. Hey. Craziest thing was, I said, what is it? If you could do anything, what would you do? He said, I used to be a roughneck out in the Gulf. I lost that job due to drugs. He said, I would really love to just be restored to that occupation. That boy was sitting there and we were finishing that deal. His phone dinged. And he looked down, he picked up the phone. He said, you're not going to believe this. He couldn't even read it. He threw the phone. He slid the phone across the table to me, and it was an email from an oil company in the Gulf of Mexico informing him that they had a job for him and he could start that coming week if he could just get there. And I've watched that roughneck of a boy cry his eyes out at the goodness of the grace of God. It might be time to ask, is this the one? I remember when this church, we couldn't even find a worship leader, we were so small. And we were struggling, who's gonna sing, who's gonna lead us in worship? And we were talking about trying to hire one out of this church or trying to hire one out of that church or trying to, and the Lord spoke to me in prayer and he said, everything you need's in the harvest. And so I went to Lindsey Wilson College and I started walking around to students and I said, is there anybody around here that can sing? And this boy, big old 6'8" basketball player who would become somebody I would mentor for years, he looked at me and he said, I don't know, man, but my neighbor, he's got pipes. And so he introduced me to his neighbor. We met at a cafe. I sat down with him and I started talking to him and I said, tell me your story. He was from overseas. He was from Europe. I said, what do you know about church? He said, I've never been in a church except for a wedding or a funeral. I said, you're exactly who I'm looking for. I started meeting with that boy, and over the course of 3 to 4 meetings, I led him to the Lord over coffee and sandwiches. And I watched him grow exponentially in the Lord. And I can tell you that over the course of about 6 months, we figured out he had pipes. And to this day, he still serves the Lord and has a family and is serving as a coach. And that's one of my biggest frustrations with modern churches. We look for everything everywhere except the harvest. Everything you need is in the harvest. And Jaron's going to come play music, and I'm going to get out of your way, and I'm going to give you one final thing. I want to ask you, have you ever heard of a man by the name of Edward Kimball? You ever heard that name? I said it in the first service, and 3 or 4 people said, he makes pianos. And I said, no, wrong, sorry. Edward Kimball, you know who he was? He was a kids' church worker, and he served young men. And he would follow them, not only through kids' church, but even into youth ministry. And he really wanted to make sure that they had meaningful faith. I mean, something turned over in his heart that he wanted to make sure these boys had the goods. And there was one young man that he had watched for a number of years, and he just started to notice, like, this kid, he's interested in God, but he's missing something. And one morning, Mr. Kimball got up and he felt impressed to the Lord to go to the local shoe store where this teenager had gotten a job. He goes in. He starts inquiring about buying a pair of shoes and talking to his Sunday school student. He finds out this young man's got a lot of questions about God. And the Holy Spirit helped Mr. Kimball to answer those questions. And before he left that shoe store that day, that young man bowed and prayed and invited Jesus into his heart. That young man was D.L. Moody. That name may not mean anything to you, but he would go on to touch two continents, build Bible colleges and ministries that still stand to this day, years and years later. One of the greatest Christian leaders in the modern era of Christianity. D.L. Moody, in one of his preaching moments, there was another young man that would be present and he would give his life to Jesus that day. His name was Wilbur Chapman. Wilbur Chapman would also go on to win thousands of people to Jesus. And while he was preaching one day, a pro baseball player was present and that young man would get saved. His name was Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday would quit baseball, start preaching full time, win tens of thousands of people to Jesus, one of which was a man by the name of Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham would start having crusades all over the United States, one of which would take him to Charlotte, North Carolina. And one evening while he was given an altar invitation, a tall, lanky farm boy would make his way down the aisle and profess Jesus as Lord and Savior. That young man's name was Billy Graham. He would go on to preach to over 2.5 billion people. Billy Graham got saved because of a soul winner named Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham got saved because of a soul winner named Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday got saved because of a soul winner named Wilbur Chapman. Wilbur Chapman got saved because of a soul winner named D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody got saved because Mr. Kimball decided to go buy a pair of shoes one day. You never know who you're talking to. I thank God. You can count the apples on a tree. You can't count the apples in a seed. I dare you to sow your seed, to share your faith, and watch God be God. My dad came out of Curlsboro, Kentucky. To my knowledge, there was never a regular church attendee in the history of his family. My dad met my mom, and she brought him out of the sticks to the Metroplex of Russell Springs. They bought a little brick house on Shepherd Drive. And there was a pastor of a little church of less than 50 people. They decided that young boy from the river needed Jesus. And so he started walking over to their house, and he would just knock on the door and invite them to church. And his persistence was enough that one day that rugged old farm boy wound up in a little country church and called out on the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior. And the family tree got reversed. And I've wondered, where would I be today if my father wasn't saved? What would I be doing if Brother Smith hadn't kept knocking on the door of a little house on Shepherd Drive? Share your faith. Somebody's family tree depends on it. Father, I ask you for the help of the Holy Spirit. Lord, there are people under the sound of my voice that need Jesus. And I pray the faith would be shared in such a way, the good news shared in such a way that they would call on you as Lord and Savior. God, if they need to give their life to you for the very first time, if they need to rededicate their life, God, only you know. But may they cry aloud and spare not. May they call out to you, Jesus, recognizing that your cross took the wrath that was due for every one of us. Your blood, your grace paid the price for us to escape hell and gain heaven. Lord, if we need to call on you, if we need to surrender our life to you, give us the courage to do that right here, right now. God, somebody's saying they don't know how to pray. Lord, tell them that's the lie of the devil. Convince them that all they got to do is talk to you like their very best friend. Somebody else, God, the enemy's telling them they got to get this worked out and they got to get that worked out and they got to fix this and they got to fix that. God, convince them with the work of your Holy Spirit that they don't get good to get you. They get you to get good. Bring the goodness of your grace to our lives, God. We confess our sins. We repent of our failures. And we thank you for the blood. We thank you for the cross. And we receive your grace, Lord, that we will leave this place testifying, I was blind, but now I see. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice when somebody gives their life to Jesus. And I believe that there have been multiple people today that have professed Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I'm going to ask you to help me join with the angels of heaven for just a minute on Palm Sunday, the day when the city should decree Hosanna. And I want you to give God praise for the fact that somebody was dead, but now they're alive. Give God praise that somebody's got a brand new birthday. They're born again, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things passing away. Lord, we bless you. God, we praise you. We thank you, Lord.